I've entitled my message this morning, How to Overcome Different Doctrine. How to overcome different doctrine. You know the best way to overcome other tool brands, you know, those ones that aren't this color, is not really to, you know, talk down about them and to diss them. And I mean, as fun as that is, and as fun as much as I enjoy that, but the most success I've had at people's changing people's minds is actually showing them, letting them use the tools or seeing how the tools work. And then it's amazing how sometimes they say, well, can I get one of those? Or, you know, how do I get one of those? Right? And really, it proves that the tagline of nothing but heavy duty of Milwaukee. It's not just talk. It is actually true. They do make great tools. In this passage this morning here in 1 Timothy 1, 3-7, Paul instructs Timothy on the best way to overcome different doctrine. It is not, you know, go out and talk about how bad those other doctrines are, but it's to show that, you know, the truth of what we believe, to show rather than tell, which is still true today. 3 weeks ago, as we started our study of 1 Timothy, we learned from Paul's greetings to Timothy as they're ultimately God's greetings. And we came to recognize first who Jesus is as he introduces himself, as Paul talks about as sovereign, savior, master, anointed one, who is our hope, which is so crucial for us. And even as Paul talked about himself and his apostleship, he really wanted to draw the attention to God. And he does that. Then secondly, to realize what Jesus has given us. The grace, mercy, and peace come from God our Father and Jesus our Lord. Even as Paul addressed Timothy as his true son in the faith and encourages him, ultimately he's encouraging him with the gospel, the truth, this grace, mercy, and peace that is ours from God. And now Paul gives his first instruction to Timothy, which is for us as well. We need to heed this as how to overcome different doctrine, following two responses that we find in these verses, verses 3 through 7. Now, this verse 3 begins the first major division of the book of 1 Timothy in verses 3 through 20. We're not going to study all of those this morning. In fact, I was originally going to do 3 through 11, and I was like, there's way more here, and so thankful that we're only doing 3 through 7. There's so much for us to learn from. As we think about the purpose of the book, you know, is to teach us how to live in the church, and especially as Timothy was left to deal with some of the problems that were developing in the church. The first response we find in verses 3 through 4, where Paul instructs us to focus on God's growth plan, not false foolishness. In these verses, Paul is urging Timothy to focus on the way God calls us to grow, not the false, stuff that they get caught up in. Remember, he told Timothy, he had instructed Timothy to stay behind in Ephesus. If you remember, Ephesus is this port city, and it was crucial, very rich, crucial in the Roman province. For trade, and also the worship of Diana or Artemis was big there. And Paul had spent 2 years, we find from the book of Acts, there. And so now, if you remember, this book is written most likely after the book of Acts. So Paul has likely been released from his first imprisonment, just like he anticipates in the book of Philemon. He says, I hope to come visit you. And that's what he's doing. He's going back and visiting some of the churches again, Ephesus being one of those. Maybe while he's there, he ran over to Colossae and visited Philemon, just like he said he was expecting to come. And that's, you know, one of the encouragements that he gave Philemon: make sure you forgive Onesimus, because I'm going to come visit, check up on you, you know. And then he goes from there. He leaves to go back to Macedonia, probably, you know, Macedonia being this province. So he's probably heading back this way, and ultimately probably ends up in Corinth, where he probably wrote the book of 1 Timothy to give some further instruction to Timothy and dealing with some of the problems there. So that kind of gives us a little insight. If you remember in the book of Acts, he did this before. He left Ephesus after the riot with the goldsmiths, and in Acts chapter 20, he leaves and goes to Macedonia. So it's kind of following a similar route. And, you know, If you remember some of the warnings even in Acts 20, there he wrote back, or he met with the Ephesian elders, and what did he warn them of? He warned them of wolves that would arise from among them, the false teachers that would come up from among them and take advantage of the flock. And what's happening? That very thing, right? He's having to confront that, and he's left Timothy there to further deal with the problem in the church. And if you know the trajectory of the church at Ephesus, when you come to the book of Revelation, it mentions the Ephesian church, right? And what's the problem with the Ephesian church? They've lost their first love. Yeah, they've stayed true to doctrine, but they've lost the heart. So it's a church that's going to have some struggles over the years. And Paul is seeking to help them by leaving Timothy there. And Timothy, who needs some encouragement with that. He says, I left you there in order that you may charge that they teach no other doctrine. So he's giving a command that you would do this. Here's your job here while you're there. This other doctrine, or this different doctrine, chapter 6, verse 3, he's going to say, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's going to say, avoid that person. You need to deal with that, not listen. Galatians chapter 1, he talks there to the Galatian churches about the doctrine which, if it's different in any way from the gospel, ultimately it leads to hell. It says, you know, if I or an angel from heaven were to come for you and to teach some other doctrine, to change the gospel, add to or take away, it says, let him be anathema. Literally, let him be damned forever. Because what are you doing? When you preach a different gospel, you're leading people to hell. So we're not talking about secondary doctrines here. We're not talking about things that, you know, good people disagree on. These are core doctrines that change the gospel, right? We call these the fundamentals of the faith, right? These are the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture, the deity and virgin birth of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary atonement, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, the literal bodily return of Christ, right? I mean, we as Baptists have some distinct beliefs, but what makes us Christian and what we agree with all Christians on are these fundamentals. This is the doctrines we're talking about here. When a church gives up these doctrines, when people start teaching differently from these doctrines, they're no longer Christian. I appreciate what Gresham Machum years ago, and his book Christianity and Liberalism, did a good job of exposing the liberalism which was claiming to be Christianity. But they were denying the core doctrine, the fundamentals of the faith. And he points out they are not Christian. If a church does not believe that this is God's word and that man made it up, that's not a Christian church. They have abandoned the authority of the word of God. If they deny the virgin birth, that Jesus really was God, they've abandoned the Christian faith. They're not a Christian church. The sufficiency and substitution atonement. This is where the Catholic Church adds to that. They say, yeah, you have to trust in Jesus Christ, but you got to do this, this, and this. You need to do more. They become apostate, right? It's added to the gospel. The literal bodily resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ, both of those, they had to happen. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what does 1 Corinthians 15 say? We're miserable because our faith is invalid. It's vain. And if he's not coming back for us, then what's the point of all this, right? I mean, all those promises, he didn't keep those. These are what make the core doctrines of Scripture, is what makes us Christians when we believe these things. This is what he's talking about when he says no other doctrines. Sometimes it's referred to like Romans 16:17, contrary doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, you know, warns about being carried away by every wind of doctrine. Or Hebrews 13:9, the various or strange doctrines. These are dangerous teachings that lead someone away from Christ rather than leading them to Him. This is why he goes on to say that they should neither nor give heed to or pay attention to fables. These would be the myths, the made-up stories, which, you know, especially in Judaism, there's a lot of that But a lot of cults make up a lot of stories. And they just have these fantastical ring to them that, you know, they're really not true. I mean, like Jesus gathering a bunch of his friends together and making them worship him. And then, friends would come by and they'd, you know, yeah, you got to come bow down to Jesus as a kid. Like, or, you know, Jesus killing birds and bringing them back to life. I mean, those are fantastical stories that were made up in some of the false gospels and things. And you can read, you know, the Jewish, even the Talmud and some of those, you know, that were big in Jesus' day, right? The rabbinical teachings that eventually became more important than Scripture. And that tends to happen with time, right? What the Pope says is more important than what Jesus says. That's not the way this works. This is God's word. We need to give credence to what God says, not what is made up. So it's Titus, he's going to talk about the Jewish fables and, you know, the myths there. These are like the commandments of men that turn you from the truth rather than turning you to the truth. You get all caught up in that rather than what God is saying and how we need to change and live our lives. Chapter 4, verse 7, he's going to call them profane and old wives' tales. Right? These are things that are commonly said and believed but aren't the truth. Kind of like the, you know, don't go swimming until an hour after you have eaten. That's really not true. Okay? But my mom said it to us. They're like, well, we got to wait an hour. I think sometimes she just wanted a break before we could go swimming, all right? I don't know. Wherever that came from, you know, there's what is the truth and what is said sometimes. Why does this happen? 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says it's due to the itching ears. We want to hear something new. It tantalizes. And so we start listening to people. Ooh, that's fascinating. That sounds, I haven't heard that before, right? I mean, our curiosity is piqued, and someone's putting it a new way. You know, when it comes to doctrine, being original is not a good thing. Okay? That's usually a mark of heresy. If somebody's espousing some view that's entirely unique from what church history has taught, or churches have taught through history, I should say, that's usually a mark that somebody is going down the wrong path. And you should be cautious. And usually not, you know, don't listen to what they have to say. Where 2 Peter 1:16 describes as cunningly devised fables. Then there's the endless genealogies. Chapter 3, verse 9, it says we should avoid them as unprofitable or useless. Jews especially got caught up in tracing their lineage to so-and-so and which tribe and all this. Mormonism has gone down this road. And if we're not careful, we can be more concerned about who we're related to than who we're believing in, right? There's something about the human nature that we want recognition because of our relatives. Does it really matter who your relatives are in the end? I mean, I got relatives that came over on the Mayflower, but that really doesn't change my life, okay? Although I'm thankful that that guy didn't die. He grabbed that rope because I'm part of that lineage. So, I mean, in that part, I'm eternally grateful for. But, you know, there is that stuff doesn't really change your life. It's the truth of the Word of God that changes your life. In fact, it says these things which cause disputes. Literally, it's useless speculation. You're just making things up, kind of the age-old, one that's talked about is how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. Who stinking cares, right? I mean, all it does is you're just speculating. It's not really that important. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up, and then we can be fighting over something that really doesn't matter. When we should be understanding what God does say and does matter, the true doctrine, true teaching. Chapter 6, verse 4, it says, these cause strife or doubt. Verse 20. Also, 2 Timothy 2, 14, 16, and 22 and 23. That those will lead you away from God rather than growing your faith in God. Instead, this is rather than godly edification. This is where I kind of wish this were put clearer. The word actually is the word for stewardship. Koinonia, this is the what sometimes, like in Ephesians 3:2, is translated as dispensation. This is the way that God administers. This is why I said God's growth plan. It's the way that He says we should be living, the way that we should be operating our responsibilities in this life. That's what we should be focusing on, what's going to help us. And then it says, which is in faith. Right? That lead to, that is a part of trust. It leads us to trust God more, grow us to be like Christ. That's what we should be focusing on. Not all this endless speculation, genealogies, myths, all this made up stuff that's going to lead us away from God, cause trouble and division in our churches and in our lives. Instead, we need to focus on what God says we should be doing and how we should be living for Him. Chapter 6 says that we should pursue, 6 verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's where our focus should be. Not all the stuff that's going to divide us, but instead what is true. Focus on God's growth plan, not false foolishness. I realized as I've lived with my wife, and she's really gotten into flowers, that there's some key ingredients when it comes to having beautiful flowers in your yard. You need to focus on things like soil health, the moisture, and the sun. Right? Those are all, and depending on the type of flower you have to have in the right place and the right mixture of ingredients to get the beautiful flowers that we so enjoy. But if all you care about is it looking good from the road, you might as well go get some fake flowers and stick them in a pot and, looks good from the road, right? And then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about all those things. But if you want truly beautiful flowers, you do need to care about those basics. What about you? Are you focusing on what's really necessary for you to grow God's way? God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:15, that's able to make you wise for salvation, and then it is from God and it's good for doctrine, teaching you what to believe, think, for reproof, that's for showing you where your beliefs are wrong, for correction, that's showing you where your actions are wrong, and then for instruction in righteousness. Showing you the right way to live. Why? So that the man of God, or the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of it. We need that. And if it thoroughly equips us, then that's where we should be going for growth. Not to the latest Christian book that just came out. Not to your friend's advice or groupthink or the latest preacher. We need to go to God and His Word. We need to do what 2 Peter 1:3-7 says. We need to add to our faith, right? The precious promises that we've been learning. And then verse 5, goes on to talk about the precious promises. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and what? Brotherly kindness, love, the capstone. Are you focusing on God's growth plan, growing the way that He tells you to? Or are you searching around all this other stuff, this false foolishness? Are you distracted by made-up stories? Things of people who have visited heaven. And you don't know whether that's true or not. Tales of miraculous healings and events. Who's related to who, the lineage, the connections that person has, and the useless speculation. We can get into this even as we study prophecy. Who is the nation from the north? We don't know some of these details. The people who live through, I think, are going to understand it a lot better than we will. We know as much as God has revealed to us, and we need to hold those things loosely, not try to figure out, does this number mean that Hitler was the Antichrist? Or does this number mean You know, there's been all sorts of attempts like that. Do you realize how these things don't result in you or your or other spiritual growth, but they cause arguments, sow doubts, and split churches, as he says in chapter 6, verse 4? Do you understand that we should instead be focused on God's growth plan in this age? How has he chosen to work through this age? Through the local church. He says, I will build my church. So what is it, how is the local church intended to function? Ephesians 4, God's given leadership to the church, right? We gave us the apostles and the prophets. They gave us the word of God. Then we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are I don't think it's a traveling evangelist. I think it's the one that's passionate about evangelism, encourages the church in evangelism. And then the pastors and teachers. You know, those categories. That, for what? The building up of the body of Christ. So that we can do the work of the ministry. Not the leadership. So everybody does the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, the perfect man, right? Till we come to become like him and not be tossed about, carried about by every wind of doctrine. But instead, as we speak the truth in love, we grow up into him who is all thing, Christ, right? Grow to be like Christ, in which every joint does its share, causes growth of the body. It's when we are working together, when you show up to church not expecting just to be served, but to serve, just like Jesus did. And God use you in the lives of others and use them in your life. You can't be stirred up to love and God works if you're not here. God has chosen to work through the church. We need to be a part of that. And ministering as he calls us. Do you see how God's way is only possible with faith as we trust in Jesus Christ and then grow to be like him? Right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to rescue you from sins? As John 3:16, have you responded to that? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then are you fleeing false teaching and instead pursuing God's goals of, as we saw, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit? Are you focusing on God's growth plan, not false foolishness? First response. Second response, follow genuine lovers of people, not petty position. In verses 5 through 7, these verses, Paul urges Timothy to follow genuine lovers of people, not the petty positions, as he explains the purpose or the end. He says the purpose of the commandment, and the commandment he means is the command to not teach any other doctrine, verses 3 and 4. The purpose of this is love. It's not to just get rid of those that oppose you. It's to enable us to follow the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and the mind, soul, strength. And the second greatest commandment, which is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Paul, writing Romans 13, 8 through 10, says that the command to love fulfills the law. It doesn't harm your neighbor. It actually does good to your neighbor. Or as he says in Galatians 5, 6, you know, it's faith working through love that enables us to serve one another, to love our neighbor as we should. When you love someone, you don't sin against them. Because you are seeking their good, not your own priorities or goals. Not just being selfish. 1 Peter 1:22, it's a sincere love of brethren with a pure heart, tying these two concepts together. Love from a pure heart, the genuine, that's why I said genuine lovers of people. People that really care about you from the heart. We have to have fervent love for one another, as 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, and to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So the heart is the source. It's a pure heart, though. It is a heart that is free from guilt. According to Psalm 24, 3 through 4, it's only a heart that is pure that can really worship God. I mean, you can show up to church and you can sing, you can give, you can go through all the motions, right? But if your heart isn't right, is that really worship? No. You've just done a bunch of legalistic actions that thought you got gained you something and didn't do you anything. It actually made it worse for you, according to Romans 2. You're heaping up judgment for yourself instead. If our heart is not right, then it's not worship. So this is why we need to prepare our hearts. I've given some of you that book, How to Walk into Church. And it sounds like, oh, duh, you just open the door and pull it in, right? And some people would tell you that. But if you read the book, it goes on to tell you, it's about preparing your heart to be here and getting right with God. 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, the blessed are the pure in heart. You want to be happy in life? Have a pure heart. Not this conflicted, divided, selfish heart. And then there's the good conscience. Verse 19, he's going to say, having faith and good conscience. Some of them have left that. You need to have a good conscience if you're going to serve the Lord. One of the ways we get a good conscience is 1 Peter 3:21, is following, submitting to the Lord in believer's baptism. Right? If you know you're supposed to do something and you're not doing it, what does James 4:17 say that is? Sin. Right? This is why, once you know you should be baptized, then you should go through with that. Otherwise, you're going to be living in sin, and that's not a good, you don't want that on your conscience. You want a clean conscience before God, you need to obey Him in every area. This is why Paul in Acts 23, verse 1, could give a definitive defense, a bold defense. It's because he had a good conscience before God. Hebrews 13, 18, a good conscience enables living honorably or drawing near to God because you have a right conscience. You contrast that in 1 Timothy 4:2 with those that have seared their conscience. It doesn't bother them any longer. They can tell lies. They can do all sorts of stuff that are clearly wrong because their conscience has been seared. That's not what we want. We want a good conscience before God. And then he says this in sincere faith or genuine faith. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 1. He says his own testimony. He has a sincere faith. But then he says Timothy's genuine faith that dwelt first in his mother and grandmother, right? Now, he's not saying that he got it by osmosis, but he was taught by them and so learned and because of that trusted in Jesus Christ from the scriptures that they taught him, which we know from 2 Timothy 3:15. So, that is the genuine faith. It's true. It's real. It's really what changes. This is where I would say true teaching results in genuine changed lives instead of the false teaching, which results in only talk, but no real change. Right? The genuine teaching will result in love, which has a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. The talkers, the people that are just false teachers, it's not going to really change anything. Because it goes on to say, from which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. The meaningless talk. Chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It says, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So he's warning him, watch out for that. And instead, stay true to what is real, what really will last. Titus 1:10 tells us that kind of thing was usually a Jewish thing, where the idle talk about the myths and things like that. Chapter 3, verse 9, he tells them to avoid it. It's unprofitable. Titus 3:9. And then 2 Timothy 2:14, it ruins the faith. It increases to ungodliness, verse 16. And verse 18, it strayed and overthrows the faith of others' faith, which we're going to see at the end of this chapter. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two examples of ones who had been led astray from the faith. Now, are we saying people can lose their salvation? No. What that does is it shows that it wasn't really real to begin with. They weren't really trusting in Christ, and so they were led away from that, just as we learn about in 2 Peter 2. Why? Because they desire to be teachers of the law. I think this is talking about Old Testament law. Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. What is he saying? They don't really know what they're talking about. And yet they're trying to tell others about it. Because it's not genuine with them. They're not really Christians. These Judaizers, it seems like he's talking about, who want to be seen as, oh yes, this great teacher of the law. When they don't really know what they're teaching. Because if you really understand it, in fact, we're going to spend time on that in a couple of weeks, you know, the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the law, it's good if it's used the right way. And who is it for? And what is it, its purpose? Why did God give it? It's to lead us to Christ, not lead us to depend on a person or lead us to depend on ourselves. Look at me, I'm so good. I kept this, this, and this, right? You've seen that before. You read through the Gospels, the Pharisees. They're classic examples of that, right? They make laws to protect the laws, but then they think their laws are more important than God's laws. Like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 15, verse 9. Where does that lead? That leads to legalism, not true saving faith. So this is what should be avoided. It leads astray. And this is why you should be careful wanting to be a teacher, as James chapter 3, verse 1 warns of. You should get there eventually. Even, you know, at minimum, as parents, you're going to be teaching your kids. Those that are older in the faith should teach the younger in the faith, as Hebrews chapter 5 tells us. You ought to be teachers, right? But don't rush into that, because there's more judgment that comes as a result. Instead, we are to withdraw from those that simply want the position, not really understanding its purpose. These are ones that should be stopped. Mouths should be stopped, as Titus 1, 10 and 11. They lead whole households astray. They teach for profit. They just want the money when they don't even understand what they're saying. Instead, the law's purpose is to lead us to Christ. Follow genuine lovers of people, not petty position. How do your pets know if you really care about them? They do, right? I mean, how you treat them, it's all good and well you wanting to go get a pet and be called like a pet owner. I mean, you want a position, but you don't really want all the responsibility that goes with it. This happens many times in households with parents with young children. And pretty soon, mom and dad are caring for the pets rather than the kids who wanted that pet, but they didn't really want the position. They didn't really want the responsibility. They wanted the ownership and the fun parts of it, but not really the responsibility that goes with it. You don't become their owner, or you don't really earn their appreciation and love unless you care for them. And then you have that special bond of between a pet and a pet owner. Are you following those that really care about you and not just their position of power? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You shouldn't imitate a pastor just because he's your pastor. In fact, that's a horrible thing to do. But if he is seeking to imitate Christ, then Hebrews 13, 7 says, whose faith follow, considering the end or the outcome of their conduct. If you see them growing to be like Christ, then follow them. But if you see that they're not, then don't listen to what they have to say. Don't seek to imitate. Do you see them evidencing true love in their lives for God and others? Or do they only care about themselves? Like 2 Peter 2, I mean, the people that whose God was their belly. They were just in it for the money and what it could get them. Don't follow those kind of people. Do you realize this comes from inside? It's only when our heart is cleansed and a conscience made right and faith is real can one be truly changed and then really care about those around them and care about those that he teaches. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 10, before the stirring up to love and good works, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. So notice what comes first. It's you getting your heart right with God, and you're cleansed with the work of God, and you're holding fast to the truth. That's when you can have an impact on others around you. And then that's why you should be at church, because, you know, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves as a manner some is, you know, because you, that's when you can stir each other up to love and good works. This is what has to take place first. Has that happened in the lives of those that you're following? Are they really, truly changed and so able to sincerely love others, become like Christ? This is the downfall, or the, I guess, downside or weakness of following radio or TV preachers. How do you really know? A few years ago, we had news came out, Ravi Zacharias. Many people looked up to, and it came out the sins that he was involved with after his death. You can't be around that person. You don't know. Are you really following someone who's good, or are you following someone you see on a daily basis or a weekly basis, and you can see what is going on in their life? Many of these preachers don't have the contact with people on a regular basis. They're unknown, and it's a dangerous place to be in. Far better to be following people that we know and love. Or are they straying from the truth, leading others after them simply out of sinful desires, like Ravi and others? Do you realize this will only lead to legalism and more ungodliness? Sure, you may know more things, but is knowledge enough? What does knowledge alone do, according to Scripture? Simply puffs up, right? We don't need to know more things. We need to know it and live it. Teach them to observe, as Matthew 28 says. Are you following genuine lovers of people, not petty positions? You know, I've convinced a couple people in my life that Milwaukee Tools are better. In fact, you know, there's a couple of you here today that own Milwaukee Tools because you got to see me using them. And then, you know, I made you a good deal and hooked you up. And you today are proud owners of Milwaukee Tools. And you personally know the benefits of not owning those other tools, but owning the right colors. Are you overcoming different doctrine by showing the difference Christ has made in your life? Are you focused on God's growth plan, not false foolishness, and following genuine lovers of people, not petty position? Do you see how to overcome different doctrines God's way? You change, and then you follow those who change. Father, we thank you for your work in our life. We thank you for this passage. May we live differently in light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.